In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah heard about the condition of the city of Jerusalem. And although he had never been there, his heart was immediately very heavy for his homeland. And Nehemiah, the Bible tells us in chapter 1, was greatly burdened. He began to pray, he began to fast, and he began to ask God to do something about the problem of the city of Jerusalem having no wall, coming under attack from her enemies. And his burden left him with no other option but prayer and fasting. I don't know if you've ever been to that point in your life, but sometimes life brings us to an intersection where the only options are prayer and fasting. By the way, those are normally the very best options at a time like that. And this is where Nehemiah was in his life. And you see, we are not truly burdened about our home. We are not truly burdened about our family. We are not truly burdened about our nation until we get to that place where we give ourselves over to prayer and give ourselves over to really seeking God's throne in the matter. And in Nehemiah, we see that he hears this distressing news about Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in chapter 1 and verse number 1 that he heard about this news in the month of December. But then in chapter 2 and verse number 1, we see that he is here serving the king, a very lofty position that Nehemiah held. And we see that he is now in the month of April. And so this prayer and fasting has been taking place for 4 continuous months. For 4 months, he's been asking God to give him wisdom. It's interesting, as you watch this develop for 4 entire months, the process goes something like this. First, there was the burden on Nehemiah's heart. And secondly, there was the time of prayer in Nehemiah's life. And thirdly, a purpose begins to develop for his life. So first there was the burden, then there was the prayer, and then there was the purpose that developed through his life. Now, even though Nehemiah was some 800 miles away from Jerusalem, he still felt the burden, and he still took it to the Lord in prayer. And we see that Nehemiah is here in what is now called the Medo-Persian Empire at this time in which Nehemiah lived, and he's serving Artaxerxes the king. And it's interesting to watch some of the formalities that are used here. We see the Bible says in verse number 2 that Nehemiah, when the king asked if he was afraid or if his countenance had changed, Nehemiah was very much afraid. You see, as the king's cupbearer, Nehemiah was supposed to be jovial all the time. He was supposed to be in a good mood all of the time. In fact, oftentimes in these days, if someone was disloyal to the king, they could poison his cup and take his life. And so the king liked to see an even-tempered cupbearer. He didn't want to see a guy that was up and down in his emotions because it would be a concern to him. Another matter that I think is interesting is where Nehemiah says in verse number 3 to the king, "Let the king live forever." That was a typical phrase that a servant would say to the king. Sometimes right before they overthrew him, they would say it. You know, right before they murdered him, they would say it. But it was just the thing you said to the king. Let the king live forever. And here is Nehemiah just going on with his daily job, doing that which he was supposed to do. And yet his heart was heavily burdened for a city some 800 miles away. And we see that for 4 entire months, Nehemiah had felt this burden, had taken it to the Lord in prayer, and through this process of prayer, a purpose for his life is developing. And that purpose can be found in verse 10 of chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 10, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly," notice this phrase, "that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." There was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. the purpose of Nehemiah's life from this moment and for the next 12 years of his life is to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Where did that purpose come from? It came from a burden that led to prayer, and through that time of prayer, this purpose crystallizes that he was going to be used of God to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I've found in my life that whenever I get burdened about some need, you know, some missionary need, some need for some family, some need in the church, whenever I get burdened about it to the point of praying about it, it seems like so oftentimes the Lord taps me on the heart and says, why don't you do something about it? By the way, you better be careful what you pray for. And that's exactly what happened to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is so burdened for Jerusalem. Then he begins to pray about the need there. And somewhere in the process of this time, Nehemiah begins to volunteer. And he says, Lord, I'll be the man that seeks for the welfare of the children of Israel. And this is the purpose that came from a life of prayer. And there is no sweeter purpose in life than that which comes forth through a time spent in prayer, where a man or a woman can stand up and say, this is what God has laid on my heart. This is what God wants me to do. And it's something that was born not of my emotions, not of my desires, but it was born out of a real burden and out of a real season of prayer. God laid this on my heart. And the purpose of Nehemiah's life was to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And by the way, it was more than merely the wall he was interested in. He was interested in the spiritual reviving of these people, their ability to worship at the temple, and the bringing back together of families once again. Now, I want you to notice that when a man or a woman has a purpose upon their heart, certain things begin to take place. And we said it started with the burden, which led him to prayer. And by the way, we need to be careful that we don't belittle those burdens. And in through the period of our life, we need to learn how to be thankful for those burdens that lead us to prayer. But then that prayer brought him to a purpose. And once he had a purpose in his mind, once he had a purpose for his life, several things began to happen. And I want you to notice, first of all, that purpose will consume the person of prayer. A purpose will begin to consume the person's life who has spent time in prayer. And I want you to see this in chapter 2. We see it in Nehemiah's life. He never stopped working. He kept on working. But you'll notice the Bible says in verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the places my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Now I want you to notice that Nehemiah's life was consumed with this matter of Jerusalem. He was totally consumed with thoughts and prayers, and to the point that his countenance had changed, and the king detects a change in Nehemiah. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around someone that got so burdened for someone and wanted so badly for someone to be saved, or wanted so badly for their family to be right that they took on a sober-mindedness about themselves. And you could just tell, man, that guy's serious about it. Back when we were playing sports, and some of you will recall in those days when maybe you played sports, and I saw the other day a sticker on the back of someone's car. It said, the older I get, the better I was. So some of you know what that means, right? Back in those days of sports. And so, you know, back in those days, people would put on what we used to call their game face. And boy, all of a sudden, you know, they were getting ready for that game. Maybe a guy wouldn't shave, you know, and he would just put on his game face and get ready for the big game. And you'd look at him and you'd say, man, they're serious about that game. They're very serious about winning the victory. Well, you know, when you have a purpose for your life that's a godly purpose, it consumes you, and it's something that you can't stop thinking about. You can't stop dreaming about doing this that God has called you to do, and it changes the way you're living. You know, when there's a spirit of revival coming over our hearts, and there's a real yearning for God, there's a desire for people to know the Lord, and it's just something very serious in your life, you're going to enjoy life, but you're not going to think of life as just a big joke. You're going to take it very seriously. And you're going to want your life to count for God. This is the time in which Nehemiah was experienced. This is the way in which he was living. His whole life was consumed with the needs at Jerusalem to the point that even the king noticed something different about him. And so he explains his burden here in this chapter. And he tells the king in verse number 3 about his burden and about the city lying in waste. And it's interesting to notice that he mentions here this matter of the place of his father's sepulchers. You see, men like Artaxerxes and those, who would build the great pyramids even in Egypt, and those who were of the pagan societies of this era, they understood and oftentimes worshipped at the place of their father's sepulchers. And when Nehemiah uses this phrase, he's trying to be relevant to Artaxerxes' understanding and saying, you know, my father's sepulchers are lying in waste. And here in the Medo-Persian Empire, we build great monuments to the forefathers of your land. But he says, my father's sepulchers are lying in waste. And he was burdened about the destruction in the city of Jerusalem. And so the king, having noticed this, the Bible says, the king says in verse 4, "For what makest thou, or for what dost thou make request?" Now, I believe that this question from the king is an implication of the fact that Nehemiah had been a good employee. And I'm convinced of this principle: until we are faithful in the small things, God will never bless us with the opportunity to go on and do greater things for Him. And Nehemiah, I believe, had been faithful as a cupbearer to the point that here the king says to him, "What is it that I can do for you, Nehemiah?" And I want you to know, friend, perhaps God wants to use your employer. Perhaps God wants to use someone else to promote you, to bless you. But first, you need to realize the importance of being faithful in those smaller areas. And here we see that the king is asking now his employee, "What can I do for you?" And I think it's wonderful to notice that before Nehemiah says a word, notice what it says in verse 4, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Now, someone might say, "Well, Nehemiah's been praying for 4 months. Why did he have to pray again?" Because he didn't want to do what a lot of us do. He didn't want to open his mouth and insert his size 10. And so before he gave that final request, he goes to the Lord one more time. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And Nehemiah had this tremendous purpose that God had given to him for life. And yet, he found the need to come to the Lord once again in prayer. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And I want you to know, you may feel that your boss at times is too rough, and you may feel that the system's not treating you right, and you may feel like someone in authority over you is not the way they should be. But I want to remind you of the fact, their heart is in the hand of the Lord. And in this day of picketing and demanding and complaining, we need some Christians who will do some praying once again. And just bring it to the Lord, because God can change the heart of this person in a far more effective way than you and I could ever change their heart. And Nehemiah knew that. And so Nehemiah brought it to the Lord in prayer. The Bible says in Psalm 50 and verse 15, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And so Nehemiah quickly prays. And then I want you to notice that Nehemiah reveals his purpose to the king. The Bible says in verse 5, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Now what a tremendous verse this is. He says to the king, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in thy sight." Again, I believe here was a man who had been faithful as an employee to the point that he can say, "If you feel I've done a good job, then I have something I want to ask you. I want to ask you to send me to Jerusalem that I may build it." The need of Jerusalem revealed the character of Nehemiah. It revealed the character of Nehemiah. It exposed his character. It gave him an opportunity to show what his heart was all about. And I believe that our character is often revealed when we face special burdens and challenges in life. And you see, the fact of the matter is that many times during adversity, many times when those burdens are heavy, there's an opportunity for true Christian character to be revealed. It's brought out during those times. And we see in Nehemiah's life that here was an opportunity where his character could be revealed. And this purpose in life was consuming Nehemiah. His desire to see this city built was consuming him. After 4 months of prayer, he couldn't shake it. After 4 months of prayer, God had laid it upon his heart, and he felt that God would have him to build up the walls around this city. Now, this purpose caused Nehemiah to do several things. And I want to tell you something. When you spend time in prayer, and God burdens you for someone, God burdens you for your family, God burdens you for some type of ministry, all of a sudden you become consumed with that burden God places upon your heart. And I believe that this purpose of Nehemiah's heart caused him to pray more than the ordinary man prayed. I wonder, have you ever been consumed with some type of a burden to the point that you just couldn't stop praying about it? You just kept praying and praying and praying. And you said, God, I'm asking for your purpose to be revealed. I'm asking for your will to be done. And here Nehemiah's purpose caused him to pray more than the ordinary man. Secondly, it caused him to risk more than the ordinary man. To risk more than the ordinary man. And this purpose in his life caused him to step out by faith and ask something that perhaps could have gotten him in great trouble with the king. But he was willing to risk more than the ordinary man. Why? Because after 4 months, the burden on his heart had grown greater and greater and greater. Then thirdly, he was willing to plan more than the ordinary man. He established a plan that was more than others would have planned because of this purpose in his life. And then, fourthly, he observed more than the ordinary man. In just a moment, we're going to see some of the things that Nehemiah had been observing about this great construction job that he would now be a part of. And then this purpose caused him to sacrifice more than the ordinary man. You know, the average man would have said, Nehemiah, why don't you just stay there with the king? You've got a good job, the perks are good, job security, the king seems to like you. Why risk your life to travel 800 miles to go to a city where you might not be appreciated and where you very well may be killed? But Nehemiah, because of this purpose in his heart, he sacrificed in order that God's will would be done. You know, sometimes when it comes to soul winning, sometimes when it comes to stepping out by faith in the Christian life, the fact of the matter is that someone might come and sit on our shoulder and say, hey, why make a fool of yourself? Why not just settle back into your comfort zone? Why do you have to get so involved? But when there's a purpose in your heart to really live out your life for Jesus Christ, then you're willing to pray more than the ordinary person. You're willing to sacrifice more than the ordinary person. You're willing to risk more than the ordinary person. And then you're willing, sixthly, to expect more than the ordinary person. I don't think Nehemiah was expecting a no answer. I believe that Nehemiah was trusting God to meet his needs. And we just need to realize today that when there is a purpose in our lives, it's going to consume us, it's going to drive us, and if it is a godly purpose, that's a wonderful thing. Now notice secondly with me today, not only does purpose consume the person of prayer, but purpose causes us to count the cost. Purpose will cause you to count the cost. Now, I want you to see in Nehemiah's life that Nehemiah began to establish the cost, and he began to establish some of the parameters of this project. The Bible says first in verse 6, "And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set a time. Now, I believe that we have an indication here that Nehemiah has been counting the cost, because as soon as the king said to him, "How long will you be gone?" he had the answer. He didn't have to say, "Well, now let me see. Can I get back to you with that one tomorrow?" No, for 4 months he's been praying. For 4 months his heart has been burdened. And as soon as the king asked him, he set a time, the Bible says. And he had already counted the cost. If you look in chapter 5 and verse 14, you'll see that time was 12 years. 12 years. Nehemiah says, "All right, I've calculated it, Mr. King, and I'm going to need 12 years for this project." And he had counted the cost, and he had calculated. And whether it is in the matter of child rearing or establishing a business, whatever it might be, there needs to be a time frame set. And Nehemiah had been doing his homework. This is not some, you know, momentary passion. This is something that he had been praying about, and in his heart, God began to give him a strategy. And a part of a good strategy involves the time needed to get the job done. And so he had counted the cost. And then not only did he set the time, but furthermore, he stated his needs to the king. He established some of the needs to get this job done. Notice what it says in verse 5. He says that he would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre. You know, one of the things that Nehemiah needed, though this may seem small, he needed the king to send him. He needed to be on an official envoy sent by the king. That was vitally important. If he was a lone ranger trying to go 800 miles to Jerusalem, he would have very well been attacked by some of the Bedouin armies, and they would have come and attacked him. And yet, if he went under the authority of a king, there would be protection. And I cannot help but think of the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ when he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And do you remember what Jesus said? And lo, I am what? With you always. Aren't you glad that we're under the authority of a king today? Until we are faithful in the small things, God will never bless us with the opportunity to go on and do greater things for him. And Nehemiah, I believe, had been faithful as a cupbearer to the point that here the king says to him, "What is it that I can do for you, Nehemiah?" And I want you to know, friend, perhaps God wants to use your employer. Perhaps God wants to use someone else to promote you, to bless you. But first, you need to realize the importance of being faithful in those smaller areas. And here we see that the king is asking now his employee, "What can I do for you?" And I think it's wonderful to notice that before Nehemiah says a word, notice what it says in verse 4, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Now, someone might say, "Well, Nehemiah's been praying for 4 months. Why did he have to pray again?" Because he didn't want to do what a lot of us do. He didn't want to open his mouth and insert his size 10. And so before he gave that final request, he goes to the Lord one more time. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And Nehemiah had this tremendous purpose that God had given to him for life. And yet, he found the need to come to the Lord once again in prayer. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And I want you to know, you may feel that your boss at times is too rough, and you may feel that the system's not treating you right, and you may feel like someone in authority over you is not the way they should be. But I want to remind you that in fact, their heart is in the hand of the Lord. And in this day of picketing and demanding and complaining, we need some Christians who will do some praying once again. And just bring it to the Lord, because God can change the heart of this person in a far more effective way than you and I could ever change their heart. And Nehemiah knew that. And so Nehemiah brought it to the Lord in prayer. The Bible says in Psalm 50 and verse 15, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And so Nehemiah quickly prays. And then I want you to notice that Nehemiah reveals his purpose to the king. The Bible says in verse 5, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Now what a tremendous verse this is. He says to the king, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in thy sight." Again, I believe here was a man who had been faithful as an employee to the point that he can say, "If you feel I've done a good job, then I have something I want to ask you. I want to ask you to send me to Jerusalem that I may build it." The need of Jerusalem revealed the character of Nehemiah. It revealed the character of Nehemiah. It exposed his character. It gave him an opportunity to show what his heart was all about. And I believe that our character is often revealed when we face special burdens and challenges in life. And you see, the fact of the matter is that many times during adversity, many times when those burdens are heavy, there's an opportunity for true Christian character to be revealed. It's brought out during those times. And we see in Nehemiah's life that here was an opportunity where his character could be revealed. And this purpose in life was consuming Nehemiah. His desire to see this city built was consuming him. After 4 months of prayer, he couldn't shake it. After 4 months of prayer, God had laid it upon his heart, and he felt that God would have him to build up the walls around this city. Now, this purpose caused Nehemiah to do several things. And I want to tell you something. When you spend time in prayer, and God burdens you for someone, God burdens you for your family, God burdens you for some type of ministry, all of a sudden you become consumed with that burden God places upon your heart. And I believe that this purpose of Nehemiah's heart caused him to pray more than the ordinary man prayed. I wonder, have you ever been consumed with some type of a burden to the point that you just couldn't stop praying about it? You just kept praying and praying and praying. And you said, God, I'm asking for your purpose to be revealed. I'm asking for your will to be done. And here Nehemiah's purpose caused him to pray more than the ordinary man. Secondly, it caused him to risk more than the ordinary man. To risk more than the ordinary man. And this purpose in his life caused him to step out by faith and ask something that perhaps could have gotten him in great trouble with the king. But he was willing to risk more than the ordinary man. Why? Because after 4 months, the burden on his heart had grown greater and greater and greater. Then thirdly, he was willing to plan more than the ordinary man. He established a plan that was more than others would have planned because of this purpose in his life. And then, fourthly, he observed more than the ordinary man. In just a moment, we're going to see some of the things that Nehemiah had been observing about this great construction job that he would now be a part of. And then this purpose caused him to sacrifice more than the ordinary man. You know, the average man would have said, Nehemiah, why don't you just stay there with the king? You've got a good job. The perks are good. Job security. The king seems to like you. Why risk your life to travel 800 miles to go to a city where you might not be appreciated and where you very well may be killed? But Nehemiah, because of this purpose in his heart, he sacrificed in order that God's will would be done. You know, sometimes when it comes to soul winning, sometimes when it comes to stepping out by faith in the Christian life, the fact of the matter is that someone might come and sit on our shoulder and say, hey, why make a fool of yourself? Why not just settle back into your comfort zone? Why do you have to get so involved? But when there's a purpose in your heart to really live out your life for Jesus Christ, then you're willing to pray more than the ordinary person. You're willing to sacrifice more than the ordinary person. You're willing to risk more than the ordinary person. And then you're willing, sixthly, to expect more than the ordinary person. I don't think Nehemiah was expecting a no answer. I believe that Nehemiah was trusting God to meet his needs. And we just need to realize today that when there is a purpose in our lives, it's going to consume us, it's going to drive us, and if it is a godly purpose, that's a wonderful thing. Now notice secondly with me today, not only does purpose consume the person of prayer, but purpose causes us to count the cost. Purpose will cause you to count the cost. Now, I want you to see in Nehemiah's life that Nehemiah began to establish the cost, and he began to establish some of the parameters of this project. The Bible says first in verse 6, "And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set a time. Now, I believe that we have an indication here that Nehemiah has been counting the cost, because as soon as the king said to him, "How long will you be gone?" he had the answer. He didn't have to say, "Well, now let me see. Can I get back to you with that one tomorrow?" No, for 4 months he's been praying. For 4 months his heart has been burdened. And as soon as the king asked him, he set a time, the Bible says. And he had already counted the cost. If you look in chapter 5 and verse 14, you'll see that time was 12 years. 12 years. Nehemiah says, "All right, I've calculated it, Mr. King, and I'm going to need 12 years for this project." And he had counted the cost. And he had calculated. And whether it is in the matter of child rearing or establishing a business, whatever it might be, there needs to be a time frame set. And Nehemiah had been doing his homework. This is not some, you know, momentary passion. This is something that he had been praying about, and in his heart, God began to give him a strategy. And a part of a good strategy involves the time needed to get the job done. And so he had counted the cost. And then not only did he set the time, but furthermore, he stated his needs to the king. He established some of the needs to get this job done. Notice what it says in verse 5. He says that he would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher. You know, one of the things that Nehemiah needed, though this may seem small, he needed the king to send him. He needed to be on an official envoy sent by the king. That was vitally important. If he was a lone ranger trying to go 800 miles to Jerusalem, he would have very well been attacked by some of the Bedouin armies, and they would have come and attacked him. And yet, if he went under the authority of a king, there would be protection. And I cannot help but think of the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ when he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And do you remember what Jesus said? And lo, I am what? With you always. Aren't you glad that we're under the authority of a king today? And when it comes to the purpose of reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are under the authority of the king. We have been sent not simply by the church, not because we feel we should, but we have been sent by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we see here that Nehemiah was to be sent. But then he secondly asks for letters of safety. Notice this in verse 7. He says, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Now here, he first of all is requesting that he be sent by the king. Secondly, he's requesting letters to give to those kings or governors on the other side of the river. These were letters of safety. These were stamped passports. And he would be ready to go into these neighboring countries on his way to Jerusalem. And so he's requesting safety. Again, Nehemiah has counted the cost. He's thought about the length of the project. He's thought about the journey. He's thought about what he would cross over on his way to Jerusalem. How many times when someone comes into marriage, we find there hasn't been a lot of counting the cost. There hasn't been much in the way of premarital counseling. How many times when it comes to starting a business, we find that there hasn't been much in the way of counting the cost and thinking about the paperwork. But here, Nehemiah was thinking about this and he was planning out his course. And then not only does he request to be sent by the king, and not only does he request to have safety papers provided by the king, but thirdly, he requested supplies from the king. And here is another indication that he had counted the cost. Verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I think this is tremendous. Here we see in verse 4, the king says, all right, what's your request? Boy, 2 minutes later, his request is 12 years of leave. His request is papers for safety on the way. His request is all the wood and materials in their proper dimensions. And you know why Nehemiah had such clarity of thought? Because 4 months of prayer had gone into this process. And I believe that here was a man whose heart and purpose was right because of the time he had spent in prayer. He requested authority suitable to the responsibility. He requested that he would have the permission of the king on this project. God is not the author of confusion. And here was a man who had done what he could do to plan this project ahead of time. In fact, turn to Luke, if you would, for just a moment. Chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Here is a wonderful verse that speaks about counting the cost, a parable of Jesus. Luke 14 and verse 28. Luke 14, 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Do you know when you're building something, whether it's a family, whether it's a business, there is required a schedule. 12 years was Nehemiah's schedule. There is required the budgeted needs, the lumber and the various materials. There is required the permits, if you will, for Nehemiah to cross over into Jerusalem. And the Bible teaches this principle of counting the cost. And the Bible says here in this verse number 29, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, that all would behold and begin to mock him. And so we see that in our homes, in our lives, in our church, we want to do our best to count the cost. Now, in every project, there's unexpected blessings, you might say, that come. But the fact of the matter is, it's our responsibility to do our best up front. I think about this value engineering. Basically, what that is, it's the last final few weeks of taking time to say, look, let's cut every dollar that we can cut. Let's count the cost one more time, and then let's get going in this thing full steam ahead. Why? Because that's God's challenge to us, to count the cost and to do our best in that matter. And you see, if it is a godly purpose that you're pursuing, then you will take the time to prayerfully count the cost and do your best in planning for the future. Now, oftentimes Christians who fail to count the cost just kind of go around in circles in their lives and never get much accomplished. I was reading an article about a French naturalist by the name of Henri Favre. And Henri Favre was involved in an experiment with processionary caterpillars. These caterpillars, basically, they blindly follow the one in front of them, and they just follow them wherever the other one's going. That's why they're called processionary caterpillars. They'll just find the caterpillar in front of them and go round and round. And Favre carefully arranged some of these caterpillars around the rim of a flower pot so that the lead caterpillar actually touched the last one in the circle, making a complete circle. And in the middle of the flower pot, he put all kinds of pine needles, which was the primary food of this particular type of caterpillar. And so the processionary caterpillar started around the circular flower pot. And around they went, hour after hour, day after day after day. For 7 full days and 7 full nights, the caterpillars went around and around the flower pot until finally they dropped dead of starvation and exhaustion. And the fact of the matter is that with an abundance of food less than 6 inches away, they literally starved to death, hear me, because they confused activity with accomplishment. And there are a lot of people that they're just so busy doing this and that, going here and there, never taking time to prayerfully plan, Lord, how do you want me to do this? Lord, what are the steps that you would have me to take? Lord, how long is this going to take? And yet, because they jump into something and they're so busy all the time, they think they're really accomplishing something. But the fact of the matter is that when there's a God-given purpose to your heart, then you will not waste your time. You'll not find yourself simply going around in circles, but you'll find yourself accomplishing something for the glory of God. And so we need to count the cost. That means to establish the direction of going forward. How many of you understand Nehemiah had counted the cost? Nehemiah had thought ahead in the project. Many times, moms and dads, we need to count the cost. In every decision that we make, we don't need to look a week from now or a day from now. We need to look years from now. What will this decision do to my family years from now? And this is the type of prayer that Nehemiah prayed. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, that a godly purpose, if you have a godly purpose in your heart, it will conquer the criticism that will come your way. If your purpose is from God, then you will conquer the criticism that will come your way. Someone once said it this way, never doubt in the night what God gives you in the light. Now, God gave to Nehemiah this purpose in the light of prayer. And so from the light of prayer, from the illumination of God, Nehemiah moves forward and he begins to strategize and he begins to go forward. But the Bible tells us something about Nehemiah's building project in verse 10. And we're going to read back in Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to read about these fellows and study them in more detail in the weeks to come. But Sanballat and Tobiah, these two men, these unbelievers, pagan worshipers, come to Nehemiah. And the Bible says that when they see Nehemiah coming with all of the wood and with the supplies and with the soldiers from King Artaxerxes, when they see that, and here comes Nehemiah to build up the wall, to do something for God, there were two men who were grieved in their heart. There were two men, the Bible says, that when they saw this and when they heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly, verse 10, that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Every godly Christian, not one in 10, but every godly Christian who's trying to go forward in their Christian life is going to find that there's going to be some criticism along the way if they're trying to go forward in their Christian life. And here with Nehemiah, instead of saying, boy, isn't this great? Someone's come to fix the wall. This wall needs to be fixed. Sanballat and Tobiah were grieved. They did not want the work of God to go forward. Theodore Roosevelt wrote these words, and I think they're so appropriate. It is not the critic that counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds. And we see that whenever you're going forward for God, there'll be some that'll say, look at that goody-two-shoe. Who does he think he is? Look at that Bible-toting guy. Here comes the deacon. What's he going to say to us today? But I want to challenge you. If God put a purpose in your heart to raise a Christian family, if God put a purpose in your heart to be a soul winner, if God put a purpose in your heart to live for Jesus Christ, then never mind the critic and just go forward for God. Amen. Nehemiah has counted the cost. He's thought about the length of the project. He's thought about the journey. He's thought about what he would cross over on his way to Jerusalem. How many times when someone comes into marriage, we find there hasn't been a lot of counting the cost. There hasn't been much in the way of premarital counseling. How many times when it comes to starting a business, we find that there hasn't been much in the way of counting the cost and thinking about the paperwork. But here, Nehemiah was thinking about this and he was planning out his course. And then not only does he request to be sent by the king, and not only does he request to have safety papers provided by the king, but thirdly, he requested supplies from the king. And here is another indication that he had counted the cost. Verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I think this is tremendous. Here we see in verse 4, the king says, all right, what's your request? Boy, 2 minutes later, his request is 12 years of leave. His request is papers for safety on the way. His request is all the wood and materials in their proper dimensions. And you know why Nehemiah had such clarity of thought? Because 4 months of prayer had gone into this process. And I believe that here was a man whose heart and purpose was right because of the time he had spent in prayer. He requested authority suitable to the responsibility. He requested that he would have the permission of the king on this project. God is not the author of confusion. And here was a man who had done what he could do to plan this project ahead of time. In fact, turn to Luke, if you would, for just a moment. Chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Here is a wonderful verse that speaks about counting the cost, a parable of Jesus. Luke 14 and verse 28. Luke 14, 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Do you know when you're building something, whether it's a family, whether it's a business, there is required a schedule, 12 years was Nehemiah's schedule. There is required the budgeted needs, the lumber and the various materials. There is required the permits, if you will, for Nehemiah to cross over into Jerusalem. And the Bible teaches this principle of counting the cost. And the Bible says here in this verse number 29, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, that all would behold and begin to mock him. And so we see that in our homes, in our lives, in our church, we want to do our best to count the cost. Now, in every project, there's unexpected blessings, you might say, that come. But the fact of the matter is, it's our responsibility to do our best up front. I think about this value engineering. Basically, what that is, it's the last final few weeks of taking time to say, look, let's cut every dollar that we can cut. Let's count the cost one more time. And then let's get going in this thing full steam ahead. Why? Because that's God's challenge to us, to count the cost and to do our best in that matter. And you see, if it is a godly purpose that you're pursuing, then you will take the time to prayerfully count the cost and do your best in planning for the future. Now, oftentimes Christians who fail to count the cost just kind of go around in circles in their lives and never get much accomplished. I was reading an article about a French naturalist by the name of Henri Favre. And Henri Favre was involved in an experiment with processionary caterpillars. These caterpillars, basically, they blindly follow the one in front of them, and they just follow them wherever the other one's going. That's why they're called processionary caterpillars. They'll just find the caterpillar in front of them and go round and round. And Favre carefully arranged some of these caterpillars around the rim of a flower pot so that the lead caterpillar actually touched the last one in the circle, making a complete circle. And in the middle of the flower pot, he put all kinds of pine needles, which was the primary food of this particular type of caterpillar. And so the processionary caterpillar started around the circular flower pot. And around they went, hour after hour, day after day after day. For seven full days and seven full nights, the caterpillars went around and around the flower pot until finally they dropped dead of starvation and exhaustion. Now, the fact of the matter is that with an abundance of food less than 6 inches away, they literally starved to death, hear me, because they confused activity with accomplishment. And there are a lot of people that they're just so busy doing this and that, going here and there, never taking time to prayerfully plan, Lord, how do you want me to do this? Lord, what are the steps that you would have me to take? Lord, how long is this going to take? And yet, because they jump into something and they're so busy all the time, they think they're really accomplishing something. But the fact of the matter is that when there's a God-given purpose to your heart, then you will not waste your time. You'll not find yourself simply going around in circles, but you'll find yourself accomplishing something for the glory of God. And so we need to count the cost. That means to establish the direction of going forward. How many of you understand Nehemiah had counted the cost? Nehemiah had thought ahead in the project. Many times, moms and dads, we need to count the cost. In every decision that we make, we don't need to look a week from now or a day from now. We need to look years from now. What will this decision do to my family years from now? And this is the type of prayer that Nehemiah prayed. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, that a godly purpose, if you have a godly purpose in your heart, it will conquer the criticism that will come your way. If your purpose is from God, then you will conquer the criticism that will come your way. Someone once said it this way, never doubt in the night what God gives you in the light. Now, God gave to Nehemiah this purpose in the light of prayer. And so from the light of prayer, from the illumination of God, Nehemiah moves forward and he begins to strategize and he begins to go forward. But the Bible tells us something about Nehemiah's building project in verse 10. And we're going to read back in Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to read about these fellows and study them in more detail in the weeks to come. But Sanballat and Tobiah, these two men, these unbelievers, pagan worshipers, come to Nehemiah, and the Bible says that when they see Nehemiah coming with all of the wood and with the supplies and with the soldiers from King Artaxerxes, when they see that, And here comes Nehemiah to build up the wall, to do something for God. There were two men who were grieved in their heart. There were two men, the Bible says, that when they saw this and when they heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly, verse 10, that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Every godly Christian, not one in 10, but every godly Christian who's trying to go forward in their Christian life is going to find that there's going to be some criticism along the way if they're trying to go forward in their Christian life. Let's turn in just a moment to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And let's just see some biblical examples of this. First of all, we're going to look at David. David was a young man that had spent time as a shepherd with God, his heart drawing closer and closer to God. And one day God revealed to David the purpose of his life. David was going to be the king over all of Israel. But before he was ever placed as king, we read this famous story in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 22, about how that David visits his brothers who were there in the battlefield. And the Bible says in verse 22, "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Now, here's the picture. David has been sent from his father with some supplies for his brother. He comes with these supplies. He sees Goliath shouting and cursing against the people of God, saying, Give me your best man and I'll rip him to smithereens. And all of a sudden, as he sees this picture, David now is asking the question, Why, what's this man doing? And what happens to the man that destroys him? And the Bible says that as David is there, now contemplating the situation, verse 28, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Let's say those words together, shall we? Is there not a cause? You see, David saw a divine purpose here. And the divine purpose was that God would have the victory over Goliath. And I want you to recognize that when David saw the battle and the need for the battle to be fought, and when David was thinking in his heart, there's a cause here, God could be glorified here. No sooner was David seeing the potential victory than someone else was looking at David and saying, I see your pride, David. I see the naughtiness of your heart. You don't really care about the victory for God. You just want the victory for yourself. And in the Bible, whenever someone was trying to go forward with a godly purpose, there would always come that criticism. I think of Moses in Numbers chapter 16 and verse number 3. You'll recall the story there, how that Korah came and came unto Moses in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 3 and said, Moses, you take too much on yourself. You think you're too much of the big shot trying to lead us here. And they came and criticized Moses. I think of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19, verses 23 through 28. You'll recall the story at Ephesus. Paul had been preaching the gospel and people were getting saved. And when they got saved in Acts 19, the Bible says they brought their curious arts and burned them. They brought their witchcraft. They brought their various books on witchcraft. And the Bible says they burned them. By the way, when you get saved, you will burn them. Amen. You'll burn your Ouija board. You'll burn your little New Age books. You'll burn your tarot cards. You'll burn your heavy metal music. You'll just burn it all. Amen. And that's what these were doing in Acts chapter 19. But you know what happens? Here's a man freeing the youth of a city from satanic influence. And all of a sudden, the leaders of the city come in Acts 19 and they say, this man's giving the whole town problems and the whole city's in an uproar because of this man. And they begin to criticize the Apostle Paul. Whether it was David, whether it was Moses, whether it was the Apostle Paul, the fact is they were all criticized as they tried to go forward. And here with Nehemiah, instead of saying, boy, isn't this great? Someone's come to fix the wall. This wall needs to be fixed. Sanballat and Tobiah were grieved. They did not want the work of God to go forward. Theodore Roosevelt wrote these words, and I think they're so appropriate. It is not the critic that counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds. And we see that whenever you're going forward for God, there'll be some that'll say, look at that goody-two-shoe. Who does he think he is? Look at that Bible-toting guy. Here comes the deacon. What's he going to say to us today? But I want to challenge you. If God put a purpose in your heart to raise a Christian family, if God put a purpose in your heart to be a soul winner, if God put a purpose in your heart to live for Jesus Christ, then never mind the critic and just go forward for God. Every one of you will face that in your life, but go forward for God. I remember a dear man years ago had the joy of bringing his family to the saving knowledge of Christ. I remember after they were saved, this particular man had confided in me right when he was saved that he had a terrible drug problem. He said, I want you to know I need some accountability. He said, I really struggle with cocaine. And I said, all right, how are we gonna help you with that? How can we get over this? And I've shared some scriptures with them. And then I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call you every single day at lunchtime. And if I call you, here's the deal. You have to be truthful with me. And I'm going to call you and ask you, did you take drugs in the last 24 hours? How are you doing? He said, all right, you call me and I'll be honest with you. And so I began to call him a day, 2 days, a week, 2 weeks. And by God's grace, he began to wean himself off of those wicked drugs. And he came clean for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, after about 2 weeks, those guys at work noticed something different about him. After about 2 weeks, they started noticing that where he used to take drugs, he wasn't taking drugs. They started noticing that he got a haircut. They noticed that his life was just different. He didn't say all those filthy four-letter words anymore. And they began to notice his life was changed. And I'll never forget when he came to church one Sunday morning to our couples class. He walked into that class with his eye black and blue. He walked into that class with a tooth missing out of his mouth. I said, what happened to you? He said, they took me out back last night. And they beat me until I was knocked unconscious because I won't take drugs anymore. And I was thinking about that. Here was a man, God had put a purpose in his heart to be saved, to save his marriage, to raise up his children for God. By the way, his family's doing great to this day. Here was a man that God had really put something in his heart to live for God. But soon the critics came and soon the opposition came. But thank God he stayed faithful. And godly purpose will always conquer the criticism. And you need to say today, God put a purpose in my heart that will keep me going and going. Something that is high and lofty and noble. Something great to live for. And God will put that in your heart. And so we see purpose will cause you, first of all, to be consumed for that which God has placed upon your heart. Secondly, if you have godly purpose in your heart, you'll count the cost and you'll plan the plan. Thirdly, you'll conquer criticism that may come your way. And then fourthly, if you have a godly purpose in your heart, you will give all the credit to God. Amen. Now, this is one way to know if someone's living for themselves or whether they're living for God. If it's a godly purpose you live for, you'll remember to give him the praise and the glory. Notice what it says in chapter 2 of Nehemiah. And notice here in verse number 8. The latter part of the verse. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now Nehemiah just says it this way. The reason the king granted my petition was because of the hand of God upon my life. Now he wasn't saying that in a bragging way. He was just acknowledging that were it not for the hand of God, that door would have never opened. When God gives you that promotion at work, you're wise to say, that was the favor of God upon my life. When God blesses you in some way, you need to say, that was the hand of God that made that happen. Thanks be to God for what He has done. And when the heart is right and when we labor in prayer, we will know that the victory is from God. And we'll give God the glory and we'll give God the praise and we'll give God the credit for what He has done. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, the 24 elders will say one day of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created. One of the basic principles we teach the children in the Christian school is simply this principle. The chief end of man is to glorify God. The chief end of man is to glorify God. The sum and total purpose of our life is to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. And friend, if your purpose in living is to live for God, then you will do it all to His glory. You will give Him the praise and the glory for everything that is accomplished in your life. If your purposes in life are born from a godly burden, then as you prosper, you'll remind others as you remind yourself, it's all because of God that these things have happened to me. I wonder, friend, what are you living for today? What are the purposes of your life? What are the purposes that consume you today? Some men are consumed with a motorcycle. They're consumed by it. They live for that race. Some men are consumed by a sports team. Some men are consumed by some hobby that they have. But I wonder, while some may be consumed with a career and others with a hobby, where are the men, where are the women who will be consumed with living for God in their everyday lives? Who will say, that's the goal of my life. The purpose of my life is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, when Jesus came to this earth, He was consumed with one thought. And that one thought was you and me. That was His purpose. Everything He did was with that purpose in mind. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The reason that Jesus came and left heaven's glory, the reason that Jesus suffered and bled and died, the reason that Jesus suffered the humiliation of this earth is because He loves you and He loves me. And friend, if you're here today and you've never understood God's purpose in redeeming mankind, let me remind you of this today. Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His blood for your sin and for my sin. And if there was ever a man who was driven with holy passion and purpose, it was the God-man, Christ Jesus, who had one thing in mind for those years on this earth, and that was that you and I might be saved. And even as we endeavor to focus and clarify our purpose in life today, let it be known that His purpose was to bring salvation for each and every one of us. Today you could say, Lord, I want You to come into my life and save me. You know, yesterday my wife and I were out soul winning. We had the joy of leading a 19-year-old young lady to Christ and helping her to know that she's saved now and on her way to heaven. I want to tell you something, friend. The joy that came over that young lady and the joy that comes into the life of someone when they're saved, it's just impossible to explain. But if you are saved, you know what that's all about. Your sins forgiven and a home in heaven and a whole new reason to live, not for myself, but for the One who died for me. What a great promise that is. And I trust you'll take that as your very own today.